Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On this day of observance of All Saints, I'd like to start by reading a portion of chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. This morning in our worship service, we name the names of those of our family here at Grace who have died since last All Saints Day. We bring their names here before God. For some of us, there will be a name of a person that we knew very little. The lives of others we name are intimately knitted with ours, deep, well known and deeply loved. And there will likely be a name of someone with whom we've had happiness or pain or both. But as we come before the Lord, we have the courage to be honest, and God wants us to be honest, always. So honestly, we must say that there are things we remember that we'd rather not remember. So often when a person dies, we hear, "He was always such a good man," or "She was always so sweet." But let's be honest, that's not true. And yet we say it, because as we often say, we shouldn't speak ill of the dead. But these pretenses don't change the facts. The person who died was a sinner. But for some reason in our grief, either out of social obligation or a sense of kindness to those who grieve, or because these were our friends and we don't want others to think we're rude and uncaring, we choose to bend the truth a bit. But that doesn't change who that person was at times. In this happy breed, a play that was written by Noel Coward, a man's son is killed in the war, and his friends try to help him with empty words and euphemisms for death. But finally, out of his deep grief, the father cries, "He didn't pass on, he didn't pass out or pass over, he just bloody well died." Now that kind of honesty is hard to hear. This man's son was all that mattered to him. And when that's the reality, the question hangs in the air. What's the point? What's the point of going on living when the one most precious to us in all the world has died? This kind of grief is possible only when we know that life is supposed to have a point, to have meaning, to have worth. But you don't find the answer to that looking into the grave. The grave says nothing but death and separation. That's the reality we have to face about life this side of heaven. But while death is a fact, for all of its finality, it is not the final fact. As Christians, we can't fully face the reality of the death of our loved ones or the reality of our own death fully until we have faced the death of the one who was crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus truly was a good man. If people were to say he was always such a caring and kind person, they wouldn't be exaggerating. And as this good man was dying, there were two other very bad men dying along with him. And one cried out, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other one was more honest and acknowledged the truth. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was certainly different. He was innocent of any crime, and yet there he was, dying along with those two men. And his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speak to the reality of a death forsaken by God. You know, the death of the body is one thing. When our body dies, breathing and heartbeat stop. And that'll happen for all of us. But there's another death for those who deny God, for those who try to justify themselves and try to make a case for their own goodness. I think there's something to the statement, the greater the insistences, the greater the uncertainty. In other words, the more vehemently you argue your point, the more you show how uncertain you are of its truth. And that was the case for one of the men hanging beside Jesus. His fear of what lay ahead made him all the more desperate. But the truth remains, we don't do the final judging. We don't determine where we spend eternity. According to the revelation of St. John, we don't do the final judging. I better get this paragraph in. We don't do the final judging, but we know who does. We heard it in the reading this sermon started with. God and the Lamb. But which of these will be your judge? God? What God? Who or what is your God? And what is your God's standard? According to the revelation of St. John, God and the Lamb are not separate. There is one throne, the throne of God and the Lamb. And John writes what God gave him to write. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. It was God's name that was put on you with the water of your baptism. Receive the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Christ the crucified. That's the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who bore the sins of the world, the Lamb who bore your sins, died in your place, and was forsaken by God for you. When Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, God and the Lamb were opposite one another. The Lamb is where we deserve to be, in our place, as sinners. He bears our punishment. He bears the forsakenness of God. Anyone bearing his or her own sin is finally lost, but not Jesus, because he bore not his own sin, but ours. And as he did this, he was completing the saving will of the Father. And the words, "it is finished," mean exactly what they say, because 3 days later, the proof was seen as the one who was crucified rises and ascends to be the one who sits on the throne of God and of the Lamb. And now, from that throne, God is for us, as the Lamb is for us. Jesus, the friend of sinners, is the Lamb who takes away your sin. This morning, as we read our brothers and sisters' names, we don't trust the words of those who would tell us what a good father or mother they were, what a good and loyal friend they were, what a wonderful person they were. We read those names trusting in the forgiveness that was won for them by the Lamb who was slain, the one who answered for our sins on Calvary. He will be our judge. What Christ did is given to us, his death for us, his life for us, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And that's what All Saints Day is really all about. In Christ, we are holy. We are now saints because he says so. And knowing that, we're free. We're free to mourn honestly, to mourn without pretenses. Because now we begin to understand what Jesus means when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We are free because we know the truth. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb who was slain has done it all, and he who is the way has made a way for us. He doesn't just talk about comfort. He gives us the comfort that his cross proclaims. This cross, his cross, is his gift to you and to me. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus said. "Blessed are those who know they have nothing to give." If there is any hope of deliverance, it can only come from God. The poor in spirit can only wait on the Lord. St. Augustine once wrote, "God gives into empty hands." If our hands are filled with the things we think God wants, with our pitiful attempts of being good, they're too full to receive the gifts that God wants to give us. And as we go through this life, we learn this truth time and time again. It takes a drastic mercy from our Father to empty our hands so there may be room for his gifts. But blessed are those whose false idols are revealed by God, for then they will be able to be filled with God himself. Truly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In those Beatitudes, the word blessed is not pointing to us. The word blessed is pointing to Jesus. And there's a joy behind that word that's somewhat captured by the translation that says, "Happy are those who know their need of God." But that translation still remains a poor translation. Because happiness is often something so fleeting or shallow. And with God, nothing is fleeting or shallow. It's never just a little bit. As one of my professors said, trying to receive the gifts of God is like standing under Niagara Falls with a tin cup, trying to capture the whole falls and river. You see, God doesn't just give us a little bit of life, a spoonful of life. He doesn't even give us a bucketful of life. God gives us the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You were dead in sin, but God has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your sins, having blotted out the charges of the law against you. And you are now free from that law, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As we name our loved ones who are now with the Lord, we can truly rejoice and be glad. We can honestly say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We rejoice because, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And one day, we too will stand before that throne of God and the Lamb, and we will see His face, because His name is on our foreheads, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.